God's word today, we will turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 45. He also told them this parable, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." Amen. God is the same. God is the same. God is the same. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His existence is the same, and his attributes, his words, are the same, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, as well. So faith is to believe this, that God is the same and is unchanging. And because we have such faith, we long to become disciples of God and become his fruit. Having this hope is faith. Do you have such faith? Is this what you hope for? So as we have this hope, this longing, we put effort to achieve it. And we want to see the fruits of our efforts. And in order for that to be fulfilled, there needs to be this faith life. So on the day the Lord returns, in order to be taken up as the first fruit, in order to become first fruits that he speaks, that he takes up, as in Revelation chapter 14, we live this faith life. So today we are talking about, my soul is the fruit of Jesus Christ. So a fruit is the masterpiece of the tree. Whether rain or shine, cold weather or hot weather, the tree stands and it absorbs nutrients and water from the soil to bring it to the branches so that it can bear fruit. So the fruit is its masterpiece. And the fruit resembles the characteristics of the tree. It possesses the same characteristics, the seed, the tree, and its fruit, meaning the DNA is the same. We can see that the Bible, how we are to see the Bible is that it is very conservative. It does not propose any innovations or revolution or any sort of transformation. The world, on the other hand, encourages innovation and advancement. Even in the history of mankind, in the fields of technology, schools, science, they all promote innovation for improvement and for the better. Big companies like Samsung, they say to change everything except your wife. So highly promoting the idea of innovation and change for success. And this is their philosophy, their mentality. Japan excelled in the IT sector, in the internet field. They say that about hundreds of years before Korea, they became well advanced. In the past, missionaries from the Netherlands visited Japan and taught all the technological advancements of that society and brought it over there before Korea. And from there, the neighboring countries, nations learned. Now we see Japan is very, they're very conservative nation. And they have this very conservative mentality that whatever the Oyaji says, they do it accordingly. They have the strong mindset of Denno Heika. And this is the type of mindset and culture this society has. So they do not tolerate new things or change very well. Even during the time of the pandemic, they did not promote anything online when the whole world was doing so. Rather, they gathered and they do not even do financial transactions through the internet. So there, it is done by hand, a manual process where a seal is stamped onto the documents. So they manually put on these stamps and seals. And it's a very meticulous process where it's done even to the exact angle, 60 degrees, 10 degrees. And this is their mindset of Denno Heika. And this is part of their culture. And because they have such mentality, their culture and society is seen to have difficulty advancing. So I don't have any interest or relation to their history, but if they just had Jesus, they'd be such a great nation. But ironically, because of this mentality of not accepting change, of Denno Heika, it's hard for this, it's deeply rooted in their history and mindset. So the Bible, we must know that it is a very conservative perspective. And since the creation of the world, God created according to each species. They all have DNA, and today that DNA is preserved without change. A bean sprout is a bean sprout, so onion is an onion, and a human. And this is the principle of God's creation, the law of creation. And when God created man and woman, and when he created living beings, he initially created one. So into the man, he breathed the breath of life, and this one man became a living being. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." So it describes that he made them one so that it is unchanging, and from that one seed, from that one offspring, all else came. And it's not by coincidence, but according to the creation of God, it's the principle of his creation. And even in the law, it emphasized preserving the seed, preserving the offspring. So this is preserving the seed, so not intermixing animals with different species. It says, do not make different kinds of animals, and do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. They were not to mix these different seeds together. And also with clothing, it said, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. So this idea of mixing and combining was not promoted, even in the law. This was prohibited during the Old Testament times. So God, he desired to preserve the true seed, the offspring. So he wanted to make true offspring. So he called the people of Israel as his holy people, his true offspring, the true pure seed, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. So then who are his true, his pure seed offspring? So there were many examples given, and we see this with Moses and Joshua. Joshua is considered a servant of Moses, or a minister. So he is a true seed of Moses. And in some versions and places, it also describes him as a son, a seed that came from Moses. So who is Joshua? He is a servant that came from Moses, offspring, a seed that came from him. For he accompanied Moses, learning his faith, learning his ways, his teachings and actions, and became a follower, a servant of Moses. So they went to Mount Horeb, and the rest of the people were to wait. Joshua and Moses went up together. This mountain was very high, and at one point, only Moses himself made it up to the top of the mountain, which was covered by the clouds, and Moses walked into it. He walked into the clouds, and how many days was he there? For 40 days he was there, and he didn't eat or drink, and he was in fellowship with God, receiving revelation from him. So think how hungry he must have been. But do you think he was hungry during the 40 days? Likely he did not feel hunger since he was with God for all that time. But Joshua wasn't up top, nor was he with the rest of the people, but somewhere in the middle for 40 days. So Moses was with God and in fellowship, conversing with him. And whether it was in the body or out of body, we don't know. But he was unseen for 40 days. But Joshua was waiting for his teacher, Moses. That's all he was doing, just waiting for Moses. So Joshua was a great person. So God saw all this, and thereafter he instructed Moses and Joshua to lead the people to the promised land. So this wasn't out of chance, for there was a reason why Joshua was chosen. He was a offspring, a seed of Moses. So don't you want to become offspring, a seed? So today we speak of seed, offspring, followers. So David was considered a hero in the Old Testament, and also his followers. David did not win the battles or gain victory by himself, but with the accompaniment of his followers, he was able to do so. Also, for Elisha was his follower, his disciple, and a servant of his. So he heard his teacher would ascend and be taken up. And he was with him all that time, and he wanted to be with him at all times. So that is why he followed his teacher everywhere he went, to Bethel and to other various towns. He just followed him wherever he went. So some said to him, "Your teacher will be taken up, and what about you?" And whatever the people said, Elisha followed him. And when Elijah asked what he could do for him, Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Wow. So a double portion of your spirit. So there are some misunderstandings about this, about the double portion of your spirit. To receive a double portion of the spirit of the pastor, no, that's a misunderstanding. But what he meant was that he truly respected his teacher and wanted to be his follower. And though he is so unworthy and undeserving and just a follower, he wanted to become like him. So when he was taken up, he received his cloak. And Elisha, what did he say? "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" that I have received this spiritual inspiration so I can now continue to do this work, carry on this great work. And so when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Hallelujah. And then from him, there were more seeds and followers that came, for they were watching, and they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So, however, the people of Israel were a stiff-necked people, and they went astray and received warnings from the prophets. Isaiah warned them, and in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "Yet I had planted thee, O noble vine, holy a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" And they received warning. They were the chosen people to follow. Also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption." So the people of Israel had such a history. However, the people, so they became corrupt, and in Malachi, the priest received warnings that it was your duty to sacrifice to God, to revere him, to honor him and serve him. But why do you not follow his instructions and are corrupt in your ways and even corrupt the people? And it says, "Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants," that I will corrupt your seed, that he will rebuke their offspring. Therefore, their children, their followers and offspring, the seed, would also be corrupted, for they ignored and disobeyed the instructions of the Lord Jehovah. And therefore, they and their followers were corrupted in their ways. And this was the warning they received, that they would be corrupted, they would be destroyed. And this was a prophecy that was given. However, there was a glimpse of hope through a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "He took one of the seedlings of the land and put it in fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water." And then verse 22. It says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its utmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches." So this is an important part of God's dispensation. He gave a prophecy that though they became corrupt in their ways, he continued on with his dispensation with this prophecy about a seedling of the land that will be put in fertile soil. So he planted it like a willow by abundant water. And then he says, "I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain." That he will break off a tender sprig and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. A high and lofty mountain. So to the Jews, the high and lofty mountain, what is that referring to? What is that referring to? Where will it be planted? So on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. So he takes a shoot from the cedar and will plant it elsewhere so that it can grow. But here it says, on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar, a splendid cedar. So I spoke of this in past sermons, that the temple was made from cedars. And this is how he will plant the cedar, as we just read here. And the shoot from the cedar will be planted on a high and lofty mountain, on the mountain heights of Israel. So the temple of Jerusalem was planted there on Mount Zion. It's described as high and lofty, meaning it is apart from any other mountain, that he would plant the shoot there so it would produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. So a small shoot will be planted and grow and bear fruit and become a big cedar, and birds of every kind will nest in it and take shelter there. So it was the temple of Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and before this very temple, Jesus appeared. And what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That he will establish a greater temple, an eternal temple, and it was referring to the temple of his body, about his death and resurrection. So we have to make this connection. The cedar tree planted on the high and lofty mountain on Mount Zion, and before the temple Jesus Christ appeared, and was referring to the temple of his body and the cross that was planted. And he was crucified, and with his death he would become the eternal cedar where all can come and nest and find shelter there. And that is why he said to destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Meaning that the nation of Israel, the nation of priests, as it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, that they were a nation of priests. And this was the first covenant with God and the people, that they would become a nation of priests, his holy people. The moment of his death is when this covenant is null and void, but he will come with a new covenant, and not just with the Israelites, but to the souls of all nations, he would establish an eternal covenant. With the souls of all nations, he will establish this new covenant, this eternal covenant, the new covenant. So Jesus Christ came to establish a new covenant, and those who come to him, who have been made holy by Jesus Christ, will become a holy priest. So this is difficult, but keep this in mind. So before Jesus Christ started his public ministry, first there came John the Baptist. And in the wilderness, he began to give baptism and shouted to repent. Whether people knew the meaning or not, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came to John the Baptist and they heard that it was something good, and that he doesn't look like a harmful, dangerous man, and that he's a prophet sent from God. So they were about to receive baptism, but he rebuked them, saying, "You brood of vipers," meaning they were not worthy of receiving baptism, for you don't even know what this means. That don't think you are descendants of Abraham, but this era has come to an end. And now a new generation and era has come. And in this new era, you must produce fruit in keeping with repentance. To produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is described in Matthew chapter 3, that they are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, or else they will not escape the day of wrath. And then Luke chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So before Jesus started his public ministry, this baptism was going on, and John said that, "I only baptize you with water, but this is just the work of the prophet. But the one more powerful than I, the one who you await, the Messiah, is to come, and he is much more powerful, that for the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, and that he will be the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That he only baptized with water, but the one more powerful to come will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So John the Baptist just referred to himself as one who paved the road for the Messiah to come. That he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, the wheat to the barn, and the chaff burnt in the unquenchable fire. So in the Old Testament times, the farmers would gather their wheat, meaning they would gather their belongings, their possessions, the ones that they planted. So relate that back to us. He will gather the souls purchased by the blood of Jesus. So say amen if you have the blood of Jesus, that you have been purchased by his blood. So where must we go? We are to be presented in his threshing floor, where the wheat and the chaff will be separated. So they pound the wheat. And this current generation may not know how the wheat is separated, for you just see the end product at Whole Foods. You just see the flour form, the end product at Whole Foods. So when you gather it, they have the husks and the outer shell. And during my time, this is what I grew up with and have seen. So they would take the wheat, and on this threshing floor, there is this spitting device, and there's also a winnowing fork that they would use to hit the wheat with, to separate the wheat and the chaff, the husks. So during that time, when I think about it, it was very organic at that time. And our desire was to eat a very white rice without any of these remains of the outer shells, the chaff, the husks. And only the wheat would be stored in the barn. But the chaff, they would be burnt up. So what is the chaff? What is it? Is that they have the outer shell, but not the fruit or any content inside. So most of you haven't seen this, but in the past in Korea, they would plant rice, and during the time of harvest, there are the scarecrows in the fields. These scarecrows are placed there to scare off the birds, to prevent those darn birds from eating and taking their rice from the plant. So before it's fully ripe, the content inside of this is soft, like a liquid, like a milky liquid texture, and the birds would come and eat it. So until they are fully grown, they don't look different. But inside, there is no content, no wheat, no grain inside. And the chaff, like we read here, will be separated from the wheat to be burnt up in the fire. So making it to the threshing floor was a big achievement, but that is when they will be separated. So Jesus Christ, who is he? He is the one who on the last day will come to judge the living and the dead. So John the Baptist said to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Then Jesus said and warned. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 19. And watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So Jesus gave us this warning that false prophets, especially during the end times, will become more prevalent. And it says a good tree bears good fruit. That when you see the fruit, you will recognize the tree. That you will recognize the tree by the fruit that it bears. In the winter, they have no leaves and they all look the same. But what you can use to distinguish the different trees is by the fruit it bears. So it says here that false prophets will come, but you will be able to distinguish the good and the bad ones by looking at their fruit. And this is the warning that Jesus gave. Then in connection to that, in chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So this was a parable about the kingdom of heaven, which is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. And as time passed, the wheat and the weeds were growing together. So they look very similar and is hard to differentiate. And people with experience will know and wonder, why are the weeds growing here? Since no one sowed the weed, they only sowed the good seed, and asked, who did it? The enemy did it. And who is the enemy? It is the devil. He is the one who tests. The one who tests, he's the tempter. The one who brings others to destruction. So, shouldn't they pull up the wheat then? But the owner said to leave them alone until the time of harvest. that while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. And then at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring into my barn. So the weed are those who are not the true seed, the followers of God. They are not sowed by God, but rather by the false. The false is what the weeds refer to, and to be careful of them. So Jesus, he completed his work and was led to his death on the cross. Without any resistance, he went to his death. On the cross, on the high and lofty mountain, he died. And what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? So what do you think he finished in relation to the sermon today? So I'm talking about offspring, about seed. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, who is he? As the good seed, he planted a good tree, and from that good tree he died in order to bear good fruit. Amen. So he is the true seed, the true offspring. That is Jesus. And why? Where was he in the beginning? Where was he? He was the one in heaven, in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father. That the Father is the true one, and from eternity to eternity is the same. He is unchanging, and from him came the Son. So he is the true one, and he is a true seed. So on the cross, as the true seed, as the true offspring, he planted, and on the tree, he died. Planting the true seed, and in order to bear much fruit from that, and provide shelter for many, he died. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, there was another parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. So into his field, he planted a mustard seed. So this is referring to a mustard seed that is planted in a field that all mankind are souls of God that he created. And like a mustard seed planted in the field, he planted this one mustard seed into the field, into the souls of all mankind. And when it sprouts, a tree will grow so that birds will come to nest and take shelter there, as we read in Matthew chapter 13. So a kernel of wheat falls to the ground to bear much fruit and to present this fruit to the Father. Also with his death, he condemned the devil who planted the seed of the weed. And Jesus sprinkled his blood like he sprinkled seeds into the souls of all men. Who did he sprinkle his blood to the souls of all men? So I, the soul, my soul, by the blood of Jesus, has been born again. And as such soul, he planted the seed and sprinkled his blood so that we can also become good fruit that God is pleased by. So that we can become the same fruit as the Son. So Jesus Christ died and resurrected, and he ascended. So he is described as the first fruit of resurrection. So first fruit of resurrection we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. But for as an animal dies, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So he is referred to as the first fruits of resurrection. Before that, there are people in the Old Testament even during the time of Jesus, who came back from the dead. But Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection is referred to as the first fruits of resurrection. So we have to pay attention here, as this is very important. So before Jesus Christ died and came back to life, there were people in the Old Testament who came back to life. But this isn't referred to as resurrection. But when Jesus Christ died and came back alive, now this is referred to as the first fruits of resurrection. For in the Old Testament, it was referred to a resurrection of the flesh, as the flesh is made from dust. So even if they came back alive, they would one day die again. But Jesus Christ died and resurrected and is the first fruit of resurrection, as it's an entirely different resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. So into the spiritual body he resurrected. Amen. The body that lives on forever, the spiritual body he resurrected. So what was his body? The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Who is he? He is spirit. And when he died and resurrected, he is spirit. So his body is the Word that became flesh, spirit that became flesh. And we aren't to forget that he came as the Son of Man, meaning that he came as man, therefore had the condition to die, for he came in the flesh, and had the condition of death, for the Son of Man is the seed. And so the seed has to die for new life to come. So the Son of Man, the seed, are synonymous. So he died and resurrected to the spiritual body, and it's a different body from the Son of Man. So he is the same God, but he resurrected to a spiritual body that had no condition of sin and death. And then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is those who belong to him, meaning those who belong to him when Jesus Christ returns. Say amen if you believe in the return of Jesus. So just like Jesus resurrected to the spiritual body with no condition for sin and death, out of believers, the saints, there will also be those who will participate in the first resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, it refers to this as the first resurrection. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. But after he returns to this world, there will be the event of resurrection that will be into the air. Our spiritual bodies will be resurrected to a banquet in the air, the rapture. And those who are resurrected, then is the first resurrection. And who are they? Those who belong to him. Those who belong to him, meaning who is God? So God is the same and unchanging. So those who believe in these attributes and desire to have the same attribute are ones described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Hallelujah! So those who had been beheaded because of this testimony for Jesus and the word of God. So those who were beheaded, those who were obedient to the word of God, who did not worship the beast or his image will participate in the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is not just for anyone. Such people are blessed and holy, for they will take part in the first resurrection and reign for 1,000 years and then be taken up to heaven to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. So as we talk about the first fruits of resurrection, we also talk about the first resurrection. And this is important to know. So then he ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit. So first it started with the 12 disciples, but with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the number of disciples increased so that even 3,000 people received baptism in one day, and even priests became disciples. And the message was that the day of harvest has come near. The day of harvest has come near. What does the harvester do? What does the harvester do? He comes to seek his fruit. So the day to seek fruit has come near. And because they believe this, as they heard this message, they became so full of the Holy Spirit and made more disciples and followers came from them. So who is a Christian? So possessing the same precious faith as the disciples are the Christians. Who have the same precious faith. So say amen if you are a Christian. I am a Christian. So what faith do we possess? The same faith as the apostles, like Apostle Paul. Do you have the same faith as him? Like Peter and his disciples? Do you have the same faith as them? You say you're not too confident about that. So with the same faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, we are to be saved. Is that true? Whether Hebrew or slave, regardless, whether Gentile or not, anyone, through Jesus Christ, through the same faith and same blood, same grace, they have become a Christian and can be saved. Isn't that right? If by Jesus Christ you have the same faith as his disciples, then our life ought to change. Then I, the soul, my soul, who do you believe you are? That you are a soul born again by the blood of Jesus. My soul born by the blood of Jesus. That I, the soul, am a fruit of Jesus. My soul is a fruit of Jesus. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Who is God? He is the same, unchanging. God and man cannot be the same, for our essence is entirely different and thereby cannot be the same. But God sent his Son to die on the cross, to tear his flesh, to shed his blood, to sprinkle into the soul. And this blood contains the same DNA, the same characteristics of Jesus and of God, the blood of Jesus. If you have his blood, say amen. Then it means you have the same DNA as Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you sure of this? Therefore, you ought to become fruit. It ought to show as fruit that I am a fruit of Jesus Christ. Say this confidently. That I am a disciple of Jesus is what that means. That I am a seed of Jesus Christ. So with your fist, say, I am a fruit of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. So when you see me, you see Jesus Christ who came to this world and died and resurrected, ascended to heaven. That I am a fruit that can testify to that. So a fruit is a masterpiece of the tree. So if you see the fruit, you see the tree. So if you see me, then you can say you've heard of Jesus Christ, that he came to this world, died on the cross, and resurrected. that we are to be the fruit that testifies. We are to be the fruit with the same faith and life as Jesus Christ to show others. I am just so shocked by this truth, this fact that we are completely different in essence with God. But by the blood of Jesus, we can be connected in that way. And if I have the blood of Jesus in me, his DNA is in me, then I ought to bear fruit accordingly. You can recognize a tree by the fruit it bears. That you recognize a tree by the fruit it bears. So from a persimmon tree, you won't find grapes. But if you are a fruit born by the blood of Jesus, then with your fruit, you confidently reveal what tree you came from. Amen. Jesus Christ, from heaven he came to this world and he returned to heaven. He is God and ascended back to heaven. Do you believe this? Then as a believer of Jesus, you are to testify about this. And by seeing the fruit, one ought to believe that this fruit is from that tree. So Jesus Christ, who is God, came as man to this world. And he went back to heaven, and what he left behind is I, the fruit. He left behind the fruit in this world, and now we have the work to testify about what he has done as a witness. That when you see Sungi Kang, you believe that Jesus is really alive. This is what you ought to do when people see us. So as the Holy Spirit came, were they able to expand followers and disciples, be killed and martyred for their faith? Because they wanted to become fruit. They wanted to become fruit of Jesus, to live the same life, live the same death of Jesus, so that like him, they can be resurrected to the Father's house to live and reign there forever and ever. So how could I express this better? We have to bear holy fruit. So meaning fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you can see the characteristics of a tree through its fruit. That just like Jesus Christ, we ought to bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, self-control is the fruit we ought to bear. So just like that, we put to death our lust and our greed. And just like Jesus Christ, who nailed himself to the cross, we nail ourselves to the cross and bear the cross like him. Hallelujah. So that we can become the first fruit, that we can become fruits to enter the first resurrection. So there are three fruits. There is the wheat, the chaff, and there are the weeds. So three, the wheat, the chaff, and the weeds. So the wheat are those with the same faith, the same life as Jesus Christ. And the weeds are totally different in essence from a totally different seed with no relation to Jesus Christ. Those who have been deceived by false prophets and have no relation to the truth, to the words of truth, or to the church of truth. These are the weeds. And it's only natural for the weeds to be burnt up by fire. For they do not know who Jesus Christ is, what he has done. And they speak of another gospel, another Christ. And they well deserve the fire. The chaff, however, they belong to the same tree. and they seem like they belong and like they ought to become wheat. But the birds came and ate the contents up, so only the shell, the outer casing, remains. So when you see a fruit, it rots. It first decomposes from within. Initially, you can't tell from the outside. From inside, it starts to rot. So amongst us, we may say, Lord, Lord, and we come to church, and we give tithe, and we keep the Lord's day. And what if on that day you are found as the chaff? You are presented at the threshing floor, and you're found as chaff? Isn't that just despair? So there are people who just live in the world and have no relation to the Bible and are headed to hell. It's only natural for them. But what of us who are in church, received grace and obeyed to some point, but then started to make excuses and have not put in full effort? What if on that day you are found as chaff? What God seeks is the wheat. He seeks the fruit, like Jesus Christ, the true offspring, the true seed, the first fruits of resurrection. We ought to become first fruits as well. Amen. So what must we do? We must hold on to this faith and protect it, to protect our faith, to hold on to it, to become a true fruit, a first fruit. Therefore, we have to hold on to this faith. And inside this shell, it needs to be filled and filled with faith. And what is that? What is faith? Faith equals obedience. Everyone understands this. Amen? To gather in all the official gatherings, to keep the Lord's day. Keep the Lord's day, all the official gatherings. So it's written here in the Bible, as the day approaches, gather all the more. So not only the Lord's day, but you gather and obey, including the Lord's day. You come to Friday prayer service, also regional group meetings, regional group prayer meetings, age group meetings. They are all gatherings. So why do we need to gather? In order to obey. We obey by gathering. We obey by gathering and fill our shell up with obedience. To fill with obedience, the fruit of obedience, then we will be found as wheat on that day. Amen. Do you understand? The reason why he likes the wheat. Why? What is inside? There is the seed. There's the seed. And from there comes more. The reason why from the seed comes more and more. And the reason why we have to be found as wheat is so that from us those with the same faith come. Amen. We cannot live this faith life lukewarm. For you want to be found as the wheat to enter the Father's house, the kingdom of our Lord. So that is why we have to become the wheat. And it is through our life we testify that. And through our testimony we reveal to others. So you ought to make a resolve that you will leave at least one soul like you. This is a wheat, that I will leave at least one soul like me. When I was in my home church in Korea, my husband was telling me to come to America, and my pastor sent me as a missionary here to America. And what my pastor told me is that I'm so sad for you to leave, but you leave behind one soul like you here. To leave someone like you here. I said amen. So I tried my very best to make people crazy for Jesus like I was. I was the unstoppable Deacon Kane. And for that, I evangelized and taught And then I was sent by the church. And out of those who receive my teachings, there are those with the same faith as me. So that's hallelujah. So this day, the souls that he has given us, these precious souls, what can we do so that they aren't burnt up in hellfire and can enter the Father's house? That is my only concern. How can we make someone like us, like me, that is crazed for Jesus, crazed for the words of truth, the words of Jesus? How can I make such people? That is my hope. That at least one like me should be our goal. So in the church, there are many various positions. And amongst us, we hold these various positions in the church. But let us make disciples to do what we do. Amen? So if you are a good cook, then produce one like yourself. Of course, with the same level of faith and also with your talent as well, teach them. It's not all about you, yourself, but make the goal to produce a disciple like you, sharing the same talent and faith. Amen. We have to bear fruit. That I, the soul, am a fruit of Jesus Christ. That I, the soul, was purchased by the blood of Jesus, who is God, who came to this world. I am his fruit. That I am a trace and a fruit of God coming to the world as man. As I am here, it testifies that Jesus Christ is God, who came in the flesh. And I am so determined so that anyone who sees me can see Jesus in me. For Jesus is God who came to this world and now sits on the throne and who is living. And let us all be fruit that testifies this, that I, the soul, my soul is a fruit of Jesus Christ, and that we are to testify and be witnesses of Jesus. So we cannot stay put. Isn't that right? Let us pray.